My name's Adam. I'm part of the ministry team of the church, and we are in the middle of a teaching series about the Bible. And in case I forget to address the question directly today, note that I have a lamp and not a license up the front today. But I wanted to begin this morning with a story from my own life. A lot of people who come here regularly know that I came to faith and grew up in a Catholic church. And about 16 years ago, I was having a vocational wrestle about what was next in my life. And I was still working for the Catholic Church, but I went off to Ridley. I did something that I think no one ever has asked to do at Ridley before. I said, all I want to do is Anglican identity. I want to learn about what it means to be an Anglican. I want to be clear on that. And they said, are you sure that's what you want to do? So I did that for a semester. I learned all about the articles of religion. I learned about the prayer book. I learned about all those things. And then by the time I got to the end of that course, I was in the process of resigning my job. And there was an opportunity to go on a Reformation tour. And so this was a European Reformation tour, going to Germany and Switzerland and France. And that sounded pretty good to me. And so I went with Heather on this trip, and it was a pretty unique experience, right? I was still Roman Catholic, going around, understanding. I knew the Reformation had happened. I didn't know much about it. This is the early 16th century Reformation that started in Germany. I learned about Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all those characters of that period. And that's where I began my journey of moving in to the Anglican Church. And one of the things that was really significant about that period was that, obviously while we were there, we visited traditional Catholic sites and traditional kind of Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant sites, if you like. And the Catholic sites, of course, were very familiar to me. And you'd go into a Catholic church of that period and you would see art everywhere, frescoes on the wall, stained glass windows, and statues, and I was just making friends with my new group of Protestant friends who were like, that's a bit scary. And then you'd go into the more Protestant churches, and they were quite stark, massive pulpit, and simplicity in the surroundings. And part of that was how theology informed practice. And so theology in the Catholic Church was that really you needed the help of clergy to understand the Bible. It was a bit dangerous to read it on your own. And in that time, people were largely, well, not everybody, but a lot of people, a large percentage of society were illiterate. So the Catholic Church's response to that was to put artwork that told the Bible story. And as Catholics might still say today, before anyone even speaks, the Bible is already speaking to people, as there's all that beautiful kind of artwork. The Swiss Reformers, they said, a lot of people are illiterate, we're going to teach them to read. And they championed in that period education because they felt that people understanding the scriptures first and foremost, but being able to have that agency for themselves of being able to read and engage the Word of God was so important. And this doctrine that we're sort of exploring today, it's called the clarity of Scripture, was really born out of that period. It's really a Reformation doctrine. And my own story kind of starts there, if you like. So I wanted to share it with you. A common mistake is to think that clarity means the Bible is easy to understand. I'm very proficient in the English language, which means that I can understand what most people are saying if they're speaking in English. However, not all subject matter is easy to understand. So if I listen to a medical podcast developing a vaccine for a particular virus, I'm going to understand the subject matter and the need. I probably understand the methodology of how they've gone about it, if it's well explained. But there's going to come a point where it gets too medical for me, that I don't have medical training. That doesn't mean that the presentation isn't clear. It speaks to my own limitations. Nonetheless, if I'm patient and listen carefully, I will come away with more understanding than I did before I began listening. By contrast, I've just gotten over being sick. So the week before last, my voice went completely. It's amazing how hard it is to be clear when you have no voice. My family are used to talking to me from the next room, so I could hear them just fine, but I couldn't respond without walking to the next room and gesturing or whispering or WhatsApping them. I also had to postpone some of my meetings because I simply couldn't communicate. I'd lost the ability to be clear in my speech. And so the Bible is clear. It doesn't mean that it's always easy to understand. And the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture relates particularly to clarity for salvation, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As you know, this month, as well as the beautiful baptism we've had this morning for Emma, we're going to have a baptism Sunday at the end of the month. And as a result of that, Amanda has had different people coming to the office throughout the week to have little baptism conversations and baptism interviews. So I was there for some of them, not in the meeting, but just seeing people walk in and out of the office. And I know that among her meetings, she met with a family with an eight-year-old who was wanting to be baptized. And she also met with a woman in her 60s. Now, yet, even though you can imagine, their answers to why do you want to get baptized were quite different. Yet Amanda relayed to me afterwards that she believed that they were both ready to be baptized and very clear about why being baptized was important to them. And so there's this beautiful clarity that's relevant to the age and stage of life as well. Clarity for salvation. Today, as we've just heard, we're in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. It's an acrostic psalm, which means that every section starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And what I love about the imagery is that in the ancient world, where there were no street lights and no electricity, if you had to get up in the middle of the night or if you had to walk outside somewhere, you would take a lamp. And the lamp would only light up the kind of the immediate path in front of you. It's a light unto my feet. So you couldn't see, you know, the people sitting at the back of the room over there. You could only see in front of you and maybe the people in the front row if this room was in darkness. I was kind of sorry I didn't get to preach this at night where we could have turned out the lights and I could have demonstrated that. We have the imagery reminds us that clarity doesn't mean total and immediate understanding. We have the tools to take the next step. Clarity is a destination rather than a full and immediate revelation. So I want to share with you today, I think, some tools that help us to exercise this doctrine of clarity, help us to engage the Bible in a way that's most helpful to us. And the first one is this: we need to remember or call to mind the character of God. What are some of the things we know about God from the Scripture? Well, we know that He's sovereign, that He's in charge of all things. We also know that He's powerful. And so we read a familiar passage in Colossians that says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." He's powerful. We know He's also present by His Spirit. We know that He loves us with a love that we can't even completely understand. We know that He's chosen to speak to us through His Word. So as we open the pages of the first page of John's Gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God's Word is clear because God is clear. You know, Heather and I, we've had quite a few friendships come to an end in our lives. Usually there's some sort of either explicit or implicit letdown that's happened. And very key relationships in our lives that have gone sour. And so Heather, when she's dealing with a new friend, she'll often say to me, "How do I know that this particular person isn't going to do the same thing?" And my response is usually, look at their character. Like, you know, what's their track record? What's the fruit of this person's life? The Bible is clear Because God is clear. God's character is good. God's word, the word is good for us because God's desires are good. You know, a parent can explain complex ideas to their children in an age-appropriate way so that they can understand at the age and stage that they're at. And as they get older, they give them a bit more and a bit more. And so the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean that everything is equally clear for everyone, but it does mean that everyone should be able to understand the essentials. Allegedly, I don't know if this is a true story or not, allegedly, the famous Swiss theologian Karl Barth was asked to summarize his substantial life's work during a lecture trip in the United States in 1962. He replied with the words of the famous hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now that's clear to people of all ages. His books are another matter. Another thing that we know about God is that he is present by his Holy Spirit, who dwells within each believer. Now briefly, I can't do a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit, but briefly, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. He's the teacher, the advocate, the one who comes alongside. He's also the one who gifts and calls into the church into particular roles. We're told in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Our youth just looked at this on their camp recently. God provides his Holy Spirit to help and support us in all these ways. He gifts us specifically for the work that he calls us to, and the Holy Spirit testifies to our own spirit who God is and who God calls us to be. If you want to know more about that, go back to my Pentecost Sunday sermon where I spoke about that in more detail. But God also gives us the gift of the church, doesn't he? So that as we're growing in the Scripture, we don't just read it alone, do we? We read it in connect groups. We read it with mentors and friends. We read it on Sunday. So there are people to help us in gaining that greater understanding. In summary, God gives us the Holy Spirit as our helper and guide to understand his word, and also calls us into roles within the church that will require particular understanding in order to fulfill them. God doesn't leave us alone to the seemingly impossible task, but provides his Spirit as the ultimate resource to support us in this work. So one of the first things we want to do as we consider this doctrine is remember the character of God. No matter how difficult we find a passage of Scripture, we should remember that God is present, that he is in charge, that he loves us, and that his words to us in his word are good for us, and he's chosen to speak to us with a clear message. Not understanding everything in all its depth and complexity doesn't mean that it's not clear. It means that our own knowledge and capacity for understanding is progressive. It grows and develops over time. And God at any time, any given time, provides by his Spirit all that we need in terms of our role and our calling. So that's the first thing. You know, as we read the Bible, as we think about the clarity in the Bible, we think about God's character. Secondly, we're called to read the Bible proactively. Because the Word of God is living and active, it was never meant to be read in a passive way. As we read the Bible, it's supposed to shape our lives. Clarity is therefore ethical. As you read the Word of God, there's no excuse for disobedience. There's no excuse for laziness. The Bible invites us into a posture of, yes, Lord. In the Gospel, Jesus tells parables, often using exaggerated imagery. You know, like the shepherd who risks the loss of the 99 sheep to go after the one who has strayed. Such parables demonstrate God's attitude towards us, but also the attitude that those who love God must have towards him. Staying with the flock after God, the Lord has brought us back, is a choice that requires some degree of focus and discipline. When the Scriptures state more directly that we must not lie or cheat or call our brother or sister a fool or let our yes be yes and our no be no, these are all things that the culture around us does not necessarily value or do. We therefore have to make a proactive choice, firstly to let the Bible shape us and secondly to be obedient to it. Another old hymn comes to mind, trust and obey. In its purest form, Jesus' message is to trust and obey. Immediately clear, to people of all ages. Much, much harder to put into practice. So how do we do it? Well, last week, Tavis began by inviting us to be proactive in our Bible reading. I have to say that for me personally, this was a game changer. For the past, I don't know how many years, something like 16, 18, 20 years, I've tried some form of reading the whole Bible in a year. I've used different tools, I've done it in different ways. And as much as I love the Word of God, reading the Bible in a year is a discipline that I have to commit to proactively. I've got to set aside the time, I've got to have the plan, the structure, when I'm going to do it, all those things. But the impact on my life of doing this is inestimable, because with every passing year, my understanding deepens. Again, today's psalm says in verses 111 and 12, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." One of the principles of the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is that the Bible helps interpret itself. Scripture directly affirms its own clarity. We read in Deuteronomy, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever." You see, if I just read the Bible in a way that most appeals to me, I'd probably live in the book of Acts or the Gospels or Paul's letters or the things that I like, you know, that immediately appeal to me. And I'd be less inclined to read some of the other books that feel as though they have less immediate application to my life, like maybe the book of Numbers or the books of Chronicles or whatever. But the practice of daily proactive reading is firstly that I appreciate the grand narrative of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, glorification. But secondly, I see its connectivity. We know as we read the New Testament that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies that had been recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. The letters in the New Testament also draw heavily from images and events in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so it's all connected. The more we immerse ourselves in the whole Bible, the more we see that the thread, the narrative. You know, lately in my spare time, which I don't have that much of, I sometimes re-watch TV shows that I watched 20 or 30 years ago. And when I do this, it's enjoyable and entertaining. It's a bit of a zone-out time. But predominantly, it's nostalgic. You know, it's not shaping my life. It's not changing me. It's not helping me to grow. But reading the Bible again each year is never stagnant. It's never just nostalgic if we read it proactively. It's always shaping our lives, challenging our preconceived ideas, and drawing us into a deeper relationship with God the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already spoken a little bit about the role of the Holy Spirit. The next proactive thing that we need to do is pray expectantly. What I love to say is the giver of the gifts is also the author of the Scriptures. And as we engage the Scriptures proactively, we pray to the Holy Spirit that He would illuminate that which is most important for us to see, hear, and to do today. This is less of an academic approach to Scripture, not that being academic is unimportant, but is instead approaching the Bible with a posture of prayerful attentiveness. When we do this, the Spirit will often draw out something that we've not noticed before, or something that speaks directly into the situation we're currently facing. And then, of course, finally, reading the Scripture in a proactive way means being obedient. It means doing the thing that the Word says and the Spirit has convicted you of as you read the Bible. And perhaps that's the greatest challenge, isn't it? Proactively reading the Bible will often lead us in life directions that we hadn't anticipated. It will make us more open, more available to God's leading. And that's ultimately a very good, albeit sometimes scary, thing. So in summary, we remember the character of God and we read the Bible proactively, which means a disciplined approach to reading, prayer, and a posture of trust and obedience in the God who is trustworthy. And this all leads to the final point, point number three, which is we need to approach the Bible with humility. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I heard one commentator say this, that we are recipients of the divine Word of God, which means that we are not in charge of the Bible. God is in charge of the Bible. We are recipients. And what that means is we don't get to decide what it means or get to decide how and when, you know, it's relevant. Humility means that we know from the outset that we don't have the infinite knowledge and wisdom of the author of the word. Our understanding is progressive, and we will only fully understand it in the next life, as Paul puts it famously in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I'm humble enough to recognize that if Jesus were to come into this room bodily now and come up to the lectern and I sat down and he said, I'm here to answer all your questions. And we all sat at his feet for several hours asking all our questions. That at some point he would graciously point out to me that I lacked understanding about some things that I thought I had pretty figured out. That my understanding was limited. And so when we come to the Bible, especially when we come with big questions, we have to come with a posture of humility. I know less than the God of the universe who authored the scriptures. No matter how learned or credentialed I am, no matter that I hold a license to preach and lead a church, in this life I'll never have all the knowledge. Reading the Bible with humility means sitting at the feet of Jesus, being prepared to listen, learn, be challenged, and even have our minds changed. And ultimately to complete our Bible reading with renewed hearts to do something new or different as a result of that time with Jesus. Now, none of that means the Bible isn't clear. Rather, it means that I have limitations, many of which will be overcome through discipline and prayer and the help of the Holy Spirit. But there are things that I'll never fully understand this side of heaven. Now, perhaps you've been sitting there through this sermon so far wondering, well, if the Bible is so clear, why are there so many interpretations and churches and movements and perspectives on controversial issues? And that is a very good question. I'll devote my last few minutes to that. Hopefully, everything you've heard so far confirms that clarity doesn't mean easy to understand, and that our approach to the scripture is to remember and affirm the character of God, to read proactively, and to do it with humility. The main problem is that very, very often we don't practice these things well. Let me highlight briefly some examples. The first I mentioned earlier, which is the grand narrative of the Bible, creation, fall, redemption, glorification. Sometimes we use different words, but basically that there's one big narrative in the Bible. If we pick a big issue like various forms of abuse or war and violence or views regarding human sexuality or even something like should women be in Christian leadership, often what we've done is drawn from one particular verse or one particular book or one particular theme in the Bible without properly grounding the concept in the whole story of God. And this comes back to that regular engagement with the Bible. The more we do that, the more we encounter the God who hates abuse and violence, who raises up women to all types of leadership, who deeply cares and values our experience of our own sexuality and has much to say about it. And this is why the Reformers cared about the clarity of Scripture. They didn't want people to blindly accept ideologies that had the appearance of being biblical, but perhaps were not or were misguided. They wanted people to love and pursue the Word of God, to keep growing in it, so that they would develop the tools to apply it to the various challenges they were facing, whether individually or as a society. That's the first one. The second one is context. And I want to say about context, we can make too much or too little of this, too much or too little. But as a very basic example, when I was a kid and I heard in the Gospels references to the law and lawyers, I just thought about civil law. You know, I applied my own cultural lens. I thought they were talking about, you know, like returning your library book on time or not crossing on the red man. Context matters. And even the way the law is spoken about in Psalm 119, the law's really positive. It's about loving God's word, loving God's way. But then we get to, you know, the time of Paul, and he's talking about the the intersection of, you know, Jewish believers and Christian believers and what's necessary for salvation. And sometimes the law's spoken of as seeming more negative because he's talking about, well, we're not asking that of new believers. Now, while the context is important, the Bible is living and active. It continues to speak into our lives today, which is why I say you can make too much or too little. You don't want to neglect it, but on the other hand, you don't want to say, well, we're so far away from our original context that it doesn't matter anymore. Because that's not the case. Context also informs what I like to say, whether the scripture is informational or imitational. That's not a real word, but informational or imitational. What do I mean by that? Well, read the book of Judges. Most of that story is informational. Read it and learn what God doesn't want you to do. Whereas most of the book of Philippians is imitational. Be like the Philippians. That's the kind of church God wants us to be. So context is important. Both ends of the spectrum. Just remember, we can make too much or too little. Thirdly, I'll say this one very briefly, literary style. This plays a role too. The Bible is at the same time history, narrative, poetry, prophecy, revelation, and letters written to particular churches and people. And because of that, we can't read everything the same way. We've got to understand the literary devices, the things that the way the truth is communicated through those styles. But perhaps most importantly is personal bias. All of us have them to some degree. I read the scriptures and some part of me wants it to affirm my particular Reformed evangelical position or my particular pastoral leaning. Now, I try hard in my spirit to leave that at the door as I read the Bible, but I'm human. How much more are they there in our particular political leading, our cultural heritage, the occupation we have, the tribes we run with, the life challenges we are facing, and in other people's biases that we get wrapped up in? Now, while this may not be a completely satisfactory answer to where does this leave us for all these perspectives, when we see Christians justifying some particular position that we find jarring, it is usually because some or all of these things are at play. The doctrine of clarity means clear for salvation. What must I do to be saved? Questions that genuinely have more complexity, like when and how is it appropriate to engage in warfare, are less clear. But if we utilize the practices, the gifts and the tools that I've sought to share today, we will be well placed to give God the honor and the glory in any given situation. So this is a very big topic. I could talk for a lot longer. But let's end there. Let's rejoice that the Bible is clear. As we read it, we keep in our minds and hearts the character of God. We read it proactively and we read it with humility, recognizing that this side of heaven, we can never fully know it all. So we ask God for the grace to keep growing and forgiveness when we unintentionally get it wrong. May we pray. Gracious Father, we thank you today for Psalm 119 and for the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And even if we can't see the whole path, Lord, we thank you that we have the tools we need to understand what it means to be a follower of you. And so help us in that, Lord. Help us if we need to do something, if there's a conviction in us today that there's something we need to add to our devotional practice or something we need to do differently or something we need to lay down. Would you give us the courage and the capacity to do that, we pray. We want to do it all for your namesake and for your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen.